Well, we turn to our Bible reading. It's found in Hebrews chapter 13 in the New Testament, verses 1 to 16. Let's hear the word of God. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honour among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led astray by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him then. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Well, thanks be to God for his living and abiding word. May he write the truths of his word on our minds, on our hearts. We'll be focusing mainly on just one verse from this passage. When a house is built, the first thing that needs to happen is the laying of the foundations. The foundations need to be firm, don't they, so that the house can be built in a way that is stable and secure. What is built needs to be built on a firm foundation. And so it is in life. If you want to know stability and security, your life needs to be built on a firm foundation. And because we're spiritual beings, because we're not just random collections of atoms and forces, because we have souls as well as bodies, that needs to be a spiritual stability and security, not just those necessary physical things that we need, like shelter and food and so on. If you want to be able to cope in the trials and even the tragedies of life, if you want to remain stable, even if you don't feel stable when things go wrong, if you want to know contentment even in the face of death, you need your life to be built on a firm foundation. And as a church together, if we're to stand firm in a culture that's often hostile to biblical Christianity, if we're to remain united as God's people at times when that unity might be challenged by the fact we have different perspectives and priorities, if we want to be an effective light in the world around us, we need to be built on a firm foundation. And praise God, he's given us such a firm foundation. Jesus Christ, God the Son, become man, the Lord and Saviour of his people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul the Apostle writes of his role and the role of others. And then he writes, 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If we together as God's people want to stand firm, if you want the rest of your life, whether that be 3 days or 90 years or somewhere in between, to be built solidly, if you want to be ready to face death and eternity, you need and we need to be built on a firm foundation of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, of course, God himself is the foundation that we need to build upon. The unchanging God, the Lord of this world, the one who's revealed himself as being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the foundation we need to build on for life and eternity. But he specifically revealed himself to us in the person of the Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, is the one who reveals the invisible God to us. Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, is the one who's made a way for us to be reconciled to the Father as he paid for the sins of everyone who would trust in him in his death on the cross. Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, is the one who can restore you to live life as it's meant to be lived in fellowship with your Maker. Jesus Christ is therefore the foundation that you and I need the firm foundation, the only foundation. At times, even the best people will fail you, won't they? Many of us will know that from times from our own experience. But Jesus Christ, the perfect, all-powerful Son of God, will not fail you. And so, friends, if we're to build our lives securely, we need to be clear on the great truths of the Christian faith, the truths of Jesus Christ. We need to think often on the truths of the Christian faith. We need to not take these truths for granted or be content with superficial understandings of these truths. We need to have our minds renewed by the truths of the Christian faith. And supremely, we need to personally trust the one who's at the centre of it all, the Lord Jesus himself. And so what I intend to do this year, God willing, is to preach a series of sermons which I've given a sort of working title of a firm foundation. I plan to preach this across the year in the morning services, probably doing a couple of sermons on consecutive Sundays, then going back to other things I'm preaching on, then coming back to the series and so on. And this series will be focused on the great truths of the Bible, centered on the Lord Jesus himself. I'll say a little bit more about the structure of that series later. But today is an introductory sermon to this series. And my text is a single verse. It's there in Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. It's a verse that teaches a great and profound truth. And it's a verse that is very useful, has many uses for us as we look to build our lives on a firm foundation. And so my intention this morning is to consider first the truth of the text, and then secondly, at greater length, the usefulness of the text. So first, the truth of the text, the truth of the text. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. I wonder how well you cope with change. Perhaps particularly, how well do you cope with unforeseen changes? Even those who are the most temperamentally stable can find things hard when a lot changes around them, can't they? The man who's just been abandoned by his wife, who's taken the children away with her, he's going to find that change really hard, isn't he? It's going to be devastating for him. Or the woman who's been made redundant after 25 years in the same workplace and now is finding it hard to get a new job. That change is going to be very hard. How much people in those sort of situations and worse wish things could be as they were. How much people wish for stability. And even when maybe you don't know as dramatic or serious a change as those sorts of situations, change can be challenging. Maybe you're here and at the moment you just wish life was a little bit more stable. But friends, isn't the reality of this world that things do change? Things do change. We grow. We change. We decay. We die. Change is all around us, isn't it? The international situation is always changing. The circumstances of our lives change. Even over time, our personalities change. But the Lord Jesus doesn't change. The Lord Jesus never changes. He doesn't need to change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The writer's saying that he's the same today as he was yesterday. And of course, by yesterday, he doesn't mean the day before he happened to write this letter. What he's saying to his readers, and we'll see this clearly later, I trust, as we look at the context, he's saying to his readers that Jesus is the same now when he's writing and they're receiving this letter as when they first heard about him. Jesus is the same now as when he was first walking on earth. The Lord Jesus remains as perfect and as dependable as he ever was. What he was like in his days on earth, as recorded for us in the Gospels of the New Testament of the Bible, he's still like that now. That's what the writer is saying. Yes, he's risen. He's ascended back into heaven. He's been given by his Father the name that is above every name. We read in Scripture of him ruling over all things for the sake of his people, the church, his body. But still he's the same unchanging person. And he will be the same forever. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. Throughout all the endless ages of eternity future, Jesus Christ will never change. There will never be a time when it seems there's a sudden shift in his personality or his priorities. Specifically, consider two things. First, Jesus Christ doesn't change in his being. Scripture is plain that the Lord Jesus is both God and man. He's God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, also described in Scripture as the Word of God. And we read in John chapter 1 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God the Son took humanity into union with himself. It's not just that he appeared to be a human or took on some features of humanity. He came into the world to live as a true human being. I'm going to try a chemistry illustration now, so please, if I'm wrong, don't put your hand up. Correct me later. Imagine, first of all, first bit isn't chemistry. Imagine you've got a piece of wood, and you join to this piece of wood, maybe with glue, a piece of copper. Well, the wood remains wood, doesn't it? And the copper? The copper remains copper. The wood remains wood, the copper remains copper, but now they're joined together. Imagine now that instead of taking that piece of copper and joining it to a piece of wood, you take that piece of copper and you put it in nitric acid. Well, then you get a chemical reaction, and I think that the copper, as it reacts with the nitric acid, gives you copper nitrate. That's the bit you can correct me on later, which when everything's dissolved off will be a blue crystalline substance, that the copper turns into something different. Now, friends, when we say the Lord Jesus took true humanity into union with himself, when we say he joined to his divine nature a true human nature, it's not a perfect illustration, but what happens is like the first of those scenarios, it is not like the second of those. His deity, his godness, his divine nature remains as fully and truly divine as it was before, like the wood remains wood. And his human nature remains truly human, just as copper remains copper. It's not that the divine nature mixes with his human nature and makes him somehow more than human. It's not that it makes him some sort of superhuman who isn't really human. No, the Lord Jesus lived as a true human being. As well as being mighty God, he became a true human being. And friends, the wonder of this verse is that that hasn't changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He remains truly God and truly man and will remain so forever. Which, friends, is great news for us as human beings, because it means that the throne of heaven is one who is truly human. He's God of all power, able to help us. He's also a perfect human being who understands us and is willing to help us. He understands what it is to be human. He understands your weaknesses. He understands your temptations, even though he himself never gave into or even thought sinfully in his temptations. We read of him in Hebrews 4 and verse 15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So if you have entrusted yourself to the Lord Jesus, he's one who sympathizes with you. He's ever ready to help you. Because in his being as God-man, he doesn't change. And that links us to second thing, he doesn't change in his personality. I don't know if you've ever lost touch with someone you used to know well. And perhaps after many years, you've met up with that person again and you spend a bit of time with them. But soon you realise that person has changed. They're just not like they used to be when you knew them before. But the Lord Jesus isn't like that. He remains the perfect God-man. His personality now is the same as it was in the New Testament Gospels. Again, yes, he's ascended to the throne of heaven, but his character, his personality is the same. When you read the Gospels, what do you find that Jesus is like? He's holy. He's pure. He's truthful. He's kind. In Acts 10, verse 38, he's summarized as going about doing good. But he's still like that now. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when you read about Jesus in the Gospels, what seem to be his main concerns for others? Well, that people know God and serve him, not just outwardly in pretense and hypocrisy, but from the heart. Well, he must have that same concern now, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that's the great truth of the text, friends. Jesus doesn't change and never will, neither in his being as the God-man, neither in his personality. So what he's like, what he cares about, does not change. And then we come secondly then to the usefulness of the text. And here I have three subpoints. The truth of this text is useful for our understanding, for our challenge, and for our comfort. First, our understanding. Understanding that the Lord Jesus doesn't change is vital, friends, for our understanding of the Christian faith. is vital if our lives are to be built on a firm foundation. Because since the Lord Jesus doesn't change, the great truths of the Christian faith which are centred on him also cannot change. That's the point actually the writer is making in these verses. As yet I haven't spoken of the context in which this letter and these verses are written, but the context is almost certainly this. Those who received this letter were Christian believers who'd been converted from a Hebrew background. They'd been Jews, they'd been involved in the rituals of the Old Testament worship system, rituals and sacrifices which God had given to be temporary as a guardian, Scripture says, that would point forward to the Lord Jesus for when he would come and offer himself as a sacrifice on the cross. And so these people had been involved in these Old Testament practices. Then they'd heard the gospel from the early Christians, likely including some of the apostles of the Lord Jesus, and they'd believed in Christ, and they'd started to live as Christians. But now, sometime later, possibly partly because of ongoing persecution they were facing for being Christians, possibly we'll see because of unbiblical ideas they were hearing, some of them were tempted to turn back from Christ and go back to those rituals that they'd formerly been involved with. And in that context, the writer writes, verse 7, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings." Do you see what's being said there? This writer is saying to these converted Jews, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchanging. So the truth about Jesus Christ, which you heard from your leaders, which you heard from those who saw and were taught by the Lord Jesus, that truth must also be unchanging. So don't be led away by other teachings. And as you read on, you read that the teachings do seem to be specifically teachings that suggested that these Christians could go back to their old ways and practices. Likely, I think, while still calling themselves Christians, they should go back, and it was okay to go back to those old practices. So what does this say for us? Well, if we are to build our lives on a firm foundation, we must be building on the ancient, unchanging truths of the Lord Jesus and the gospel that we find in the Bible, the truths that the apostles taught back then. Friends, as a church, we mustn't deviate from these truths. And as an individual, if you're to know salvation and to know God and to know a life of love and truth and Christ-likeness and to know what it is to be with the Lord and his people forever, you must hold fast to these unchanging truths. Don't be led astray by diverse and strange teachings. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Jude writes about the importance of contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The truths of the Christian faith had been once for all time delivered to God's people. The apostles of the Lord Jesus, having learned the truth from him and having been taught by his Spirit, proclaimed to the early Christians the truths of the Christian faith. We're told in Ephesians 2:20 that the apostles and prophets of the early church, and implicitly the truths that they taught, were the foundation of the church. Well, going back to what I said at the start, you construct the foundations at the beginnings of a building, don't you? So the building can be firm. You don't start to build the wall and then put the foundations in halfway up the wall. No, the foundations are laid at the beginning. And God in his word plainly teaches that the whole truth of the Christian faith was given by the apostles back at the beginning of the New Testament church, in those years immediately following the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection and return to heaven. So friends, beware anything that claims to be, in the name of Christ, new truth from God. In the 19th century, in the context of the so-called Enlightenment, there was a great openness to considering new religious ideas, even under the name of Christian. Such teachings abounded. It included religious liberalism, which still called itself Christian, but denied that what the Bible said had happened had really happened. Included things like Mormonism and the Jehovah's Witnesses movement, as well as many other so-called Christian movements that had their so-called prophets who brought new revelations from God, which were to be added to or to replace or to change the truths of the faith that once for all had been delivered to the saints. And friend, in that context, in the 19th century, many of those movements took off. Why? Well, in part because of the Enlightenment, But also a significant related reason was that across the previous century or so, many Christians and churches, while maintaining a belief in the Bible, were disregarding the ways that earlier Christians had taught the truths of the Bible. They thought they knew better. They wanted something new. And we too, friends, have been living in an age in which evangelical Christians have readily promoted new ways, for example, of doing church. New is good, we've been told. Old expressions are bad. But no, friends, Jesus Christ is the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't mean you have to speak in the language that people used in the 17th century or anything like that, friends. That's not what I'm meaning. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Too many people are being lost today from the biblical gospel to so-called other branches of Christianity because those so-called branches of Christianity seem to offer something more substantial than the fads of late 20th and early 21st century evangelicalism. So if we're to stand firm, we need to hold to the unchanging truths of the Christian faith, which is one of the reasons why I believe it's good to have a series of sermons on some of those truths. It's also why I intend from next week after this introductory sermon to structure the series based around the truths of the Nicene Creed. For those of you who don't know what the Nicene Creed is, it's something put together by church leaders who met in two great meetings in the 4th century to consider what the Bible teaches, especially but not exclusively about the Lord Jesus, and to set out a great statement of the biblical belief. Because it's a document of man, it only has spiritual authority to the extent that it accurately reflects the teaching of Scripture. So I'm not going to preach on the Nicene Creed. I'll be expounding Bible passages. But I'm going to use that as a structure. Because, friends, it's good to humble ourselves, to learn from godly lovers of the Bible who stood for the truths of Christ in past centuries, the truths of the faith that once for all was delivered to all the saints. And so I say my planned overall structure, God willing, will follow more or less the Nicene Creed. And I will at times, I trust, quote from it as a helpful summary of biblical teaching. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, the truths about him cannot change. They're the same as they were at the time of the apostles, the same at the time this letter to the Hebrews was written, the same as they were at the time of the Nicene Creed and the Protestant Reformation and the great preachers of the 19th century, and so on. We don't need new truth. We must reject the teaching of those who claim in the name of Christ to bring new teaching from God. We need to hold fast to these dependable, great truths once for all delivered to all the saints, because the Lord Jesus hasn't changed. It's then that we can build our lives on a firm foundation. Then the church can be built on the firm foundation of the unchanging Lord Jesus. So that's the first way this text is useful to us. It helps guard our understanding of the Lord Jesus. And then secondly, it's useful to challenge us. It's useful to challenge us because this unchanging Lord Jesus, what is he like? Well, as we said earlier, we can know what he's like now from what he was like in the time that the New Testament Gospels spoke of, because he's the same person now as he was then. And what sort of person was the Lord Jesus then? Was he one who always made things easy for people? Well, no. He was someone who challenged people who needed to be challenged, didn't he? And one of the main things he challenged people about was religious hypocrisy. For example, Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The Greek word for hypocrisy is the word that was used for a stage actor. It means one who wears a mask. A stage actor, they wouldn't necessarily have had a full costume, but they would have had a mask which showed the part that they were trying to play. But obviously underneath that mask, they weren't the person whose part they were playing, were they? So when Jesus challenged people about hypocrisy, he was challenging people about having an outward mask to cover what they're really like. So what was he doing? He was challenging people to be real in their relationship with God, not just to pretend in their outward appearance. And if he was the sort of people who challenged people to be real in their relationship with God then, he's the sort of person who challenges people to be real in their relationship with God now. Then he challenged people as he stood in front of them, and he spoke words with his lips. Now he challenges from heaven through the record of his word, through the Spirit who is among us. So friends, if we're to take seriously the fact that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, we need to be open to being challenged by him today. Consider the example of prayer from those words that I read. Are you real with God in prayer? It's been said that the way to humble a person is to ask them about their prayer life. None of us pray as we should. I know that certainly for myself. So if you call yourself a Christian, friends, I'm not here asking, do you pray as much or as often as you should? I'm not asking, do you always pray as believingly or wholeheartedly as you should? The Lord Jesus, the one who doesn't break the bruised reed, he's not out to condemn those who know and lament over their failures to pray as they ought. No, I'm simply asking, do you know what it is to have been real with God? Do you pray? Do you have a relationship with God through his Son? Even if sometimes it doesn't feel like you're getting through, are you talking to him? Even if often you don't pray enough or you give up too easily, do you pray? Or is for you being a Christian just a matter of outward appearance with no reality when you're by yourself? There's a saying which has come in various forms over the centuries and attributed to various people, but it goes back at least to the Puritan writer John Owen in the 17th century. He said this: what a man is in secret, what a person is in secret, in these private duties, that he is in the eyes of God and no more. What we are when we're alone before God and no one else sees, friends, that's who we truly are. And so whether it's in this area of prayer or other areas, if you know that you're not really seeking to relate to God through Christ, you're not really seeking to live as his child, will you hear as the unchanging Lord Jesus challenges you? Will you hear and truly turn to God in the name of the Lord Jesus, knowing that he promises to receive you? He challenges you for your good. Friends, if I can be blunt, many there are in hell now who pretended to be Christians, to others, perhaps even to themselves, but who never got real with God. Will you hear and respond as the Lord Jesus challenges you to be real with God? And then thirdly, it is useful. This truth is useful to comfort us. It's useful to comfort us. The Lord Jesus didn't just challenge people, did he? He also graciously received people. He received and helped all who came to him, seeking his mercy. To see that, all you need to do is read through the Gospels. If you're someone here today and you want to come to Christ, but you're doubting whether he'll receive you, I'd encourage you to do that. Read through the Gospels. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, the Lord Jesus receives people. He receives those who come to him with doubts and fears. He doesn't say, because you're not 100% in your faith that I can do what you need, I'm going to send you away. He just doesn't do that. And he receives wicked men when they repent, like the tax collector Zacchaeus, who had robbed people of money over the years. All who repent of their sins and come to the Lord Jesus in the gospel, he receives. He proves in the way that he deals with real people the truths of the things he said, like, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Or, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. All who come to the Lord Jesus, as we read the Gospels, trusting not in their own righteousness, but looking to him, he receives them all. And Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. If he received all who came to him seeking his mercy, then he will receive you today if you will come truly seeking saving mercy from him. So what comfort you can know if you have come or will come to the Lord Jesus for his saving mercy. If you've turned from your sins to the Lord Jesus, or if you will do so, he will receive and accept and forgive you. As we sang earlier, just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. And supremely, friends, we see reason for comfort in the Gospels as we look to the cross. Because what do we see as we look to the cross of the Lord Jesus? We see the love of the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd laying down his life for his sheep. As you look to the cross, what do you see? You see that he's a person of great, rich, sacrificial, merciful love for his people. Someone who would rather die for his sheep, those who hear his word and follow him. Someone who would rather die for his sheep than let them perish for their sins. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In his personality, he hasn't changed. So still, he has that exact same love for his people. That exact same love for you if you've humbled yourself and cast yourself upon him. And he will show that exact same love for you if you haven't yet, but will humble yourself and turn from your sins and put your trust in him. Of course, as I've said already, he's in a different position now. He's no longer hanging in shame on the cross. He's raised to the throne of heaven in glory. He's not now carrying out or expressing his love in the same way that he did back then. But friends, the love itself is the same. Then, if you're one of his sheep, he loved you by dying for you, so you can know eternal salvation. Now he loves you with the same love by sovereignly working from heaven in order to lead you to the fullness of that eternal salvation. Then he showed his loving commitment to you by willing to suffer so much for you. Now he shows his loving commitment to you by being willing to forgive you, granting you the help of his Spirit, providing for you, guiding you through his word. The expression of his love for his people has changed, but the love itself, friends, is the same. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If the love of the Lord Jesus for his people, for you, if you're his child, if you put your trust in him, if his love could be pictured as a vast ocean of water, well, that vast ocean of water has exactly the same amount of water as it ever did. Not even one drop has evaporated off. He loves you as much today as when he came into the world to be your Savior. He loves you as much today as when he went to the cross for you, and he will love you as much forever. So friends, what comfort that should bring to all who've come to the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what should we say in closing? Well, let me close with three brief but extremely important things. First, hear the word of the unchanging Christ. Hear the word of the unchanging Christ. Hear him as he gives a word of challenge. Challenging you to be real with God. Real in turning away from those things that are contrary to God's ways and turning to God. And hear him as he gives a word of comfort, saying that whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast out. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I give you rest. Friends, how important it is that we hear his word of challenge. And how wonderful it is that we hear his word of comfort and salvation. Will you hear and respond rightly to the word of the unchanging Christ? Secondly, hold fast to the unchanging truths about Christ. Because the person and saving work of the Lord Jesus, those truths of him, they are the foundation upon which you can build your life. He's the one you can entrust your eternal security to. He's the one who can deal with the guilt of your sin against God. He's the one who can bring you security in an unstable world. So trust him and don't be led astray from the truth of who he is and what his Father sent him to do. Do not be led astray by diverse and strange teachings. Will you hold fast to the truth about Christ? And God willing, this planned series will help us to ever more clearly see these truths and hold more firmly to them. And then thirdly and finally, if you've come to know and trust him, pray and work so that many others will come to know Christ. Pray and work so that many others will come to know Christ, because he's the one others need to have as their firm foundation for their life and for eternity, isn't he? So are you praying? Are you praying for those in your family who haven't come to the Lord Jesus? Are you praying for those around us that God in his direct grace will show them the wonder of what he's done in the Lord Jesus and draw them to him? I know that some of us friends are praying for these things and praying urgently that God will draw others to his Son. Are you? And are you willing to speak to others? Are you looking for opportunities to speak to others? It's often not easy, is it? Maybe you don't feel skilled to speak of Christ to others, but God, by his Spirit, can use even the failing words of unskilled people to draw people to the Lord Jesus. Will you hear the word of the unchanging Christ? Will you hold fast to the unchanging truths about Christ? And will you pray and work so that many others will come to know Christ? We need God's help, don't we?